Very good. So turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering unto the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have seen with him the brother, we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. I think one of the things that is important about this chapter is the gentle and pastoral way that the Apostle Paul encourages the Corinthian church to do what they said they were willing to do about a year ago. Now, we must understand that with regard to a year's time in the first century, that is a much shorter period of time than a year's time is among us. We are used to things happening in a very rapid succession. Even the letter that Paul wrote would have taken over a week at least to get from where he was to the Corinthians. If he was in Ephesus, probably so. That would have been a shorter trip because Ephesus was just simply across the Peloponnesian Sea from Greece. If he were somewhere else, say in Jerusalem or in Antioch or in other parts unknown, it could be much longer. And so a year ago is not that long a time. Today, if someone would say, I understand that there are churches hurting in the southern part of Texas, and I'd like to give some money for that. And later on, say a year later, we come to them and say, you expressed the willingness, are you willing to give now? We might think that would be dereliction because it had been a year in our particular kind of time frame. It's not so much in those days, although the apostle does remind them that they had expressed their willingness a year ago to give. And so he is very gentle with them because a year is a substantial amount of time, perhaps not as much as we would think it to be in our age. Yet, there is a reminder to them that they had expressed their willingness. Now, there is also in this a very pastoral understanding in that the Apostle Paul will give them an out. This is a very interesting thing that we need to do when we talk to one another. Whenever we have something difficult to say one to another, one of the ways that we can soften those blows is by giving someone an out, as I call it. And here's what he says. I know you don't have everything together that you'd like to give them, but you're not required to give beyond your power. So you can be of service to them even now. I know why you're waiting. I know why it's been a year. This is what's implied in the passage. It's because you want to do more. I understand that, Paul says. But you're not required to do more. You're required to do what you can. And so it's not that you should be burdened so that another can be eased. This is a mutuality we ought to have, Paul said. There ought to be an equality that you relieve them now, they may relieve you later, but it's only insofar as we are able to relieve one another and we're not required to go into debt in order to give. There's that old story about Benjamin Franklin going to hear George Whitefield to preach. And Franklin told a friend of his, I don't like to go see Whitefield because he always picks my pocket. He always asks for a donation and I feel compelled to give. So I'll go, but I'm going to leave my purse at home. And so he goes. And 3/4 of the way through the message, Franklin turns to his friend. He says, loan me 5 shillings so I can give. Right? We're not required to do that, beloved. We're not required to borrow to put ourselves in debt in order to relieve others. That's not the requirement that Paul is speaking about here. And it seems that the Corinthians had so wound themselves up about how much they ought to be giving that they had slowed what they could do. So, first of all, we take note then that there was communication between the churches. That if one church was in need, it was acceptable for another church to rise up and to relieve them in those days of need. So then also there is an example, one church over another or to another with regard to this. He will talk about the churches of Macedonia here. And the churches of Macedonia, they gave seemingly beyond their power. They gave until it hurt. They gave so as not to deprive themselves of anything necessary, but certainly to deprive themselves of anything superfluous. They didn't take food out of their children's mouths in order to give, but they did get rid of any excess that they had. They were so moved with the needs of those in Judea. And so they gave, and they gave copiously, and they gave willingly in that way. Well, what an example that is. Paul uses that as an example to the Corinthians, who have now been maybe a little slow in their offerings, in sending their gift. But Paul, as we said a moment ago, gives them an out, gives them an excuse to take up. So it's not so direct and not so embarrassing and not so off-putting to them. And yet, now he says, it is the time. You've expressed your willingness. So now there ought to be not only a willingness, but an execution of that will. And so we learn also, don't we, that good intentions are not enough. Good intentions are not enough. They're better than bad intentions, of course. But if there is a good intention to relieve your needy brethren, well then, intend it and then execute it. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthian church. So then, Paul sent Titus there, and notice Titus was also willing of himself to go, it says here, that Titus wanted to go to the Corinthians to assist them in this, not to lord it over them, not to ask them, where is it now, but to assist them in that that is called a grace. Notice that the word grace is used in two different ways here. First, it's used as a grace to be able to give, and then it's also used as grace, the gift itself, that is given. That is, that it is a privilege to be able to help one another. Why does the Lord give to one church more than another? What does Paul say? Well, this is the Lord's resources that he is spreading around, because if he gives Judea less and he gives Corinth more, that's so that Corinth will be stirred up to generosity and they'll have that benefit as well as the Judeans, the benefit of the love of their brethren. And so the Lord sometimes spreads things around, dare I use this word, in an unequal way. In our age, that's almost mortal sin, isn't it, to speak of things being unequal in that sense. Well, Paul says that there will be an equality. The equality is by you rising up and giving to them, not by coercion, but because you had a willing mind and you had committed to doing that before. So, beloved, we have this voluntary understanding here, and indeed, it is a part of the love that we owe one to another. As it is written, then, he quotes from the days when they gathered the manna, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And so what does that tell us? That the resources that we have as churches, they come down from heaven like God rained manna down upon the children of Israel. And they are to be used so that among all of God's people, those that have more than what they need will really not have more, because that generosity of theirs will supply those who have lack. This is what they did in the first century. This is not a Christian sort of communism. It's not a forced or coerced understanding that they brought to the feet of the apostles the proceeds of their land sales and so on, that so that they might have all things common. Luke is speaking there by way of hyperbole. They didn't have everything common, we know that, but they did have that kind of heart one toward another, that there were those who lacked among them, and so the rest of the church felt that brotherly and voluntary obligation to supply what they needed. And so generosity, as we will see also this afternoon, Lord willing, from Proverbs chapter 14, is simply a part of the Christian life. It's a part of how we live. When we are, according to Philippians chapter 2, looking upon the things of others, it doesn't mean that we're looking on those things of others like, wow, I'd like to have that. We're looking upon the things of others as if to say, are you doing okay, brother? Do you need any help? We want our hearts to go out one to another and to be of assistance to one another in that way. All right, so then all of that is true, and all of that should stir us up. Notice also that he not only uses the example from the manna, but he uses the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Now it's obvious there that Paul is speaking of the close communication that comes not between earthly riches and spiritual riches, but the close communication that comes between the right use of earthly riches and spiritual riches. Right? What does the Lord Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? He'll say that if you have been unfaithful in unrighteous mammon, well, then who's going to entrust you with true riches? And what is the implication of that? That if you have been faithful in unrighteous mammon, that you will be trusted with true spiritual riches. That's the point, isn't it? That's the point here in this passage as well. He's not saying, he's not leveling the word riches, right? Christ left the riches of communion with his Father in the sense of that he took to himself a true body, a reasonable soul, and humbled himself obediently even unto death, the death of the cross. He became poor for our sakes, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And beloved, you might be able, through a diminishing of your earthly resources, express the riches of Christ to another. Isn't that the point that Paul's making here? So, it's not a sin to be rich. Obviously, it's never been a sin to be rich. It's a sin to be covetous, and the temptations to covetousness are just as thick with regard to those who have much as those who have little. We're not immune from covetousness if you have much. Many times those who have much want more. What does the covetous man want? Just more. That's all. Just more, no matter how much he has. But there is an opportunity that can be used. A poor man may not be able to relieve his poor brother, although we do remember that the widow gave her two mites and gave more than they all. Luke chapter 10. And so we also want to remember that generosity is true for all of us, no matter what. As a matter of fact, that there were those Macedonian churches who gave out of their poverty to Judea. So there is much here to take hold of, spiritually speaking, in the use of earthly resources. They are tied together, like our souls and our bodies are tied together. So the way we live in this world can be of benefit to our souls as we learn generosity, as we learn to look outside of ourselves, to look upon the things of others with compassion and care to see if they should need help. And to be generous. Generosity is indeed a virtue, a Christian virtue that we ought to be about. The next virtue that we ought to be about, and this is how the chapter proceeds toward an end, is propriety. Propriety. That's another Christian virtue. That we learn how to conduct our affairs in such a way so as to maintain a good testimony in all things. And so, notice that Titus does not travel alone with that gift from the Corinthians. He travels with another man who is nameless in this chapter, known to the Corinthians, obviously, and known to the Judeans who will receive the gift. But Titus doesn't travel alone with that money. Let's take a look at the verse and what Paul says about that. Again, generosity is a virtue, and propriety is also a virtue. Avoiding this, verse 20, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for things honest in the sight, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of all men, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oft times proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. So Paul is not in Corinth, but there are two that have gone to Corinth to collect that offering and then to take it where it belongs to the Judean churches. Not just one, but two, because propriety is also a virtue. And beloved, we must do that one for another. We talk about this all of the time with regard to our chastity. We want to make sure that we're maintaining a proper custody of ourselves, a proper custody of our bodies, in such a way that we might never darken our testimony by an unclear presentation, right? we used to understand, and some of us still do, the concept of chaperoning, that there's a third party with us so as to protect the reputations and testimonies of all parts. This is a part of that Old Testament law, something extraordinary and something ordinary, whereas if a man married a young maiden, or at least he thought she was a maiden, and he determined that she was not, that there was something that the parents brought forth, right? And the general equity of that is that the parents might be able to bring forth in our age a statement of their, how they have kept custody over their daughter's virtue in such a way that nothing might ever be questioned. So there is propriety as a Christian virtue with regard to money, with regard to chastity, with regard to all kinds of things. That is a Christian virtue as well. Generosity and propriety. Both of those things are taught, I think, very clearly in this passage. So then, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Why are they the glory of Christ? Because they are bearing not only a message that says, here is generosity, but as evangelists, they are bearing that gospel message as well. They not only bear money, they not only carry earthly riches, but they are carrying spiritual riches as well. They're described as glory, that which is heavy and weighty. As in the New Testament, money would have also carried that same weight, right? It would have been a coin that would have had a particular weight to it. It would have had that kind of glory. So Paul uses a word play here that they are also bearing the glory, the weightiness of spiritual things as well, generosity and gospel. Wherefore then, show ye to them, that is those who are coming, and before the churches, the proof of your love and of our boasting in your behalf. And here's how he ends the chapter. There is one more encouragement for the Corinthian church. Not only were they encouraged by the example of the Macedonian churches, not only were they encouraged by the example of Christ, not only were they encouraged by the example of the manna, but now they are encouraged to execute their former desire by the boasting of the Apostle Paul and his speaking well of them throughout the ancient world, that they are a generous church. And so fulfill all of our expectation, all of your former commitment, and be forward. Don't hesitate because you can't give as much as you think you should. Do what you can and be content with that, and the Lord will bless that and make that equality that he's spoken of earlier. So I think that's the chapter in a nutshell.